Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. Let's see. If there's any kids that are in the sanctuary, you can be dismissed for children's church, I believe, correct? Yes? All right. Pastor John, children's church. Okay. All right, as I kind of get myself set up here, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. I'm glad to see all of you, and especially in the gym. And I will say that I will try to take it easy on the camera, but you know I like to kind of go back and forth. So hopefully your arm doesn't get tired. I will try not to move around as much as I normally do, but it's not going to be very easy. But again, I'd like to welcome everybody here. If you're new here today, welcome. And I apologize that it's me you have to listen to, but you'll get over it. So there's a lot to be thankful for this morning, you know, just being able to wake up and enjoy today, but also, you know, for myself and my family, you know, we're thankful that the Lord saw fit to protect Laurie and Axton yesterday. They were involved in an accident, but they are both okay. No injuries to either of them, just, you know, a few bruisings here and there, but, you know, it could have been a whole lot worse than it was, but fortunately, you know, God saw fit to protect them during that. So I am thankful and appreciative for that. Over the last couple of weeks, I've kind of struggled a little bit with what to deliver this morning. It started off, I was going to do something out of Romans. And then earlier this week, God quickly revealed to me that that was not going to happen. So he specifically laid something on my heart earlier this week that I want to talk about, and that one specific thing is Jesus, is Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And how perfect is that? How fitting is that because of the where we're at right now, the season we're in, right? Christmas, right? So who likes a good old Christmas message, right? A good old Christmas message, and that's awesome, and that's great, and you're going to get it, but you're not going to get it. Okay, so it's going to be kind of Christmas, but not really Christmas. So just wanted to share that with you. But ultimately what I want is for you to be encouraged. For you to be encouraged and be encouraged to live out your life so that others can also be encouraged. Because it's been a rough year, hasn't it? 2020 has been a rough year for many people. We've got COVID, we've got the election, we've got hatred on all sides, we've got maskers and non-maskers, and everybody hates everybody, and right, we've got riots and unrest and Bitcoin. I don't know how that gets in there, but right, it's been a rough year for a lot of people. And there's just so much focus on things that do not bring hope and encouragement, and we're placing our trust in places that is not going to fulfill that in our life. So how many of you this morning want to be encouraged, right? All of us, we all want to be encouraged, right? And I'm going to attempt that this morning. I'm going to attempt to bring you some encouragement, but at the same time, I have a confession to make, because I've been praying that while I want you to be encouraged, I've also been praying that the hammer falls this morning and that there's some conviction. There's some conviction in the church today, not just here, but all over America. See, right now you're thinking, well, how is this going to be encouraging? Well, it's about Christ, so how is that not encouraging? All we have to do is speak the name of Christ and we should be encouraged. All we have to do is remember who he is, what he's done and what he is doing, and we should be encouraged. Right? I mean, how much more encouraging can that get? So we have a lot of things to cover this morning. I have a lot of scripture. I'm not going to make you stand for all of it. But I thought it would be fitting if we went ahead and we started off with Matthew chapter 1 and just a short account of the birth of Christ. So if you are able and willing, please stand for the reading of the word this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the ability we have to gather. I thank you for the freedom we have to gather. Lord, I ask that you would just remove me out of the way and that you would speak through me this morning. I ask that you would soften hearts and minds. Lord, I ask that you would just speak into our lives. Father, I ask you to speak into my life just as much as anybody else's. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So how awesome is that, right? That we have a Savior, that we have a King that would freely come down and be born in such a humble way, right? Most of us all know the account of Jesus' birth. No parade, no media, no party, right? A humble birth for a king who would grow and age as we do, face the same struggles as we do, and not sin, only to die a criminal's death to take on a punishment that was ours. See, this should call for a celebration, right? Now that is worth celebrating. His birth and his death to take our sin debt. That calls for celebration, right? That calls for celebration. So we dedicate the Christmas season to Christ because that's what it's all about, right? It's all about him. Right? Christmas is about Jesus, right? Or is it? See, how many of you actually really consider and think of Christ during this time? And I want you to just kind of really reflect right now and just think how much you actually think about Christ, our Savior, coming down, being born in such a humble way to live and to die for us. Because oftentimes we're thinking about what we can get somebody else or what somebody's going to get us, how much we have to do to prepare for family to come in, right? Our focus tends to get a little bit skewed sometimes. And the whole focus gets kind of shifted off of Christ and onto something else. That doesn't just happen this time of the year. It happens each and every day in our lives. So the Barner Group conducted a survey a few years back concerning Christmas. And you all know I like to kind of throw in some statistics here and there about America and Christianity today. But they did a study about Christmas and why Americans celebrate Christmas. So it says that 70% of Americans celebrate for religious reasons and 29% don't. And there's 1% in there that just kind of don't really know what they're doing. Okay? So 70% of Americans celebrate for religious reasons. Now 90% of them celebrate Christmas, which means they celebrate the birth of Christ. So 90% of that 70 celebrate Christmas. Although when they were asked the question, what gives you the most fulfillment during the holiday season? Right? They were asked, what brings you the most joy and fulfillment? 72% said that it's spending time with family. And only 13% said that it was connecting with Jesus or God. Did y'all hear that? 72% said that their fulfillment and their joy is found in spending time with family, while only 13% say that it, or they find fulfillment in connecting with Jesus or God. 13%. So 70% say they celebrate for religious reasons, but only 13% say it's actually because they are concerned and focused on God. So why do I share this? Why am I bringing this forth? And right now you're like, I'm not encouraged. I don't know what you're talking about. This is not working. Okay? Well, we're not done yet. And I tried to kind of get an idea how long this is going to take. I can't really tell you. It could be another 5 minutes, and hopefully you packed a lunch. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus on Christmas, the Christmas season, and what it's for, but not only just the Christmas season, but every aspect of your life, every other season in your life. And I want you to think about currently where your trust and hope is. Right now, where do you find your trust, your hope, your encouragement? Is it in Christ, or is it in something else? Because right now, when we look at our country, it seems that we are in a hot mess. We look at culture and we're like, what is going on? There's been so much confusion this last year. There's been so much false hope given. There's been so much stuff that's just been pushed and pushed and pushed. Nobody knows who to believe, what to believe, what's true and what's not true. There's just so much false hope being pushed. And I think sometimes we forget our Savior. We forget where our encouragement comes from. We forget where we truly find hope and security. So right now there are so many people trying to find that hope in a political candidate, a specific movement, whether they should wear masks or no mask, whether a vaccine, no vaccine, right? In their job, in their status, in fill in the blank, whatever you think that is, so many people are trying to find hope in something other than Christ. But here's the thing is, all of those will fail you. They will all fail you. And that's not a maybe, that is a guarantee. The only thing that will not is Christ. See, we forget who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. We forget who Christ is. John 1. Verses 1 through 18 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He comes as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, who has made him known." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our King. This is our Savior. This is who we celebrate at Christmas. But not just at Christmas, should be every day all year long. John 1. This is our hope. This is the reason we celebrate. It's not just now, but it's every day of our lives. But why don't we? About a month or two back, I was riding into work, and either I'll listen to some worship music or I'll listen to some podcasts, but this particular morning, I was driving in and I was listening to a particular song, and I was about halfway through, and it kind of struck me. And I'm like, as I was reading it, or I wasn't reading it, but as I was kind of just singing along, I'm like, I'm a liar. I sit here and I sing these words, and I'm a liar. Because what I sing is not true. And the chorus says, "Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips." And then later on it says, "You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord." And it continues on and it goes in again, "Your praise will forever be on my lips, ever be on my lips." And as that went through and resonated in my head, I'm just like, but your praise is not ever on my lips. And I know that's easier said than done. And I know that, you know, it's easy to say that, oh man, but it's not ever, but that's what we should be striving for, right? We should be striving for his praise to ever be on our lips. But as I let that song play out, I just couldn't help but just feel sick, like, your praise is not ever on my lips. Because I become too focused on other things. I begin to find my hope and encouragement in other things that is not Christ. So, what does America think about Jesus? Well, the Barner Group conducted a study on this very question, and the thoughts or the results are rather concerning. See, overall, out of all of them surveyed, the majority, 92% of Americans, believe that Jesus was a real person, that he actually lived. So I start reading, I'm like, hey, you know what? That's not bad, 92%. Okay, so they actually believe that he was a real person and lived, okay? Although only 56% of those surveyed said that they believe that Jesus was God. Okay, so we're still better than half. But sadly, when they were asked the question whether or not they agree that Jesus lived on earth, that he was human and committed sins like every other person, only 31% strongly disagreed with that statement. Only 31% strongly disagreed with that statement. Meaning that we have a vast majority of people in America that believe or tend to believe that Jesus was a sinner. And that's just a straight lie. Straight lie that is being fed to them by the devil. The study continues to say that 62% of Americans say they've made a commitment to Jesus. 62% made a commitment to Jesus. But only 63% of those believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The rest kind of fall in, well, you know, they believe since they're a good person that they'll go to heaven. There's some that believe if they follow the Ten Commandments, they'll go to heaven, which you can't even do that your first 5 minutes of waking up, right? Some of them believe they don't know what's going to happen when, you know, and there's various others, but 63% of them believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So the president of the Barner Group said this. This study also shows the extent of Christian commitment in the nation. More than 150 million Americans say they have a professed faith in Christ. This impressive number begs the question of how well this commitment is expressed. As much of our previous research shows, Americans' dedication to Jesus in most cases a mile wide and an inch deep. I just want that to sink in for a minute. A mile wide and an inch deep. Now, does that sound like we are finding our encouragement and our hope and our security in our Savior? Does that sound like we are trusting in Him? No. No, because even those of us in church, maybe some of us here today, are putting our trust and our hope in something that will fail. And it shows through the lack of commitment in the American church today. See, we'll stand in line for a sporting event, for a concert, for the latest iPhone, for the latest Xbox, PlayStation, et cetera, right? And many will miss church days, weeks, sometimes months in a row because simply we're just too busy. Get out of here with those excuses. No. That's a bunch of baloney. The American church is plagued with a lazy, complacent, selfish attitude towards our relationship with Christ and our need of a reminder of who Christ is and what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will do. So I want to share some scriptures with you. I'm just going to kind of give you a heads up. There's quite a few. So just kind of sit tight and buckle up because we're getting ready to get in some scripture, all right? I want this to rekindle your thoughts on who Christ is, His power, and what He's done and what He will do. I just want you to listen as I read these various scriptures, and I just want you to think about who Christ is. And some of you that are standing close enough, you can see all my little notes here, and you're probably like, oh boy. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" Matthew 14, 22 through 27. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowds, and after they had he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." We're just getting started. Matthew 28. Oh, that's the last one. Getting ahead of myself. Mark 1, 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And they begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep embankment into the sea and drowned. Mark 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, He called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on their way. And some of them have come from far away." And the disciples answered him, "How can we feed this many people with bread in this desolate place?" He asked them, "How many loaves do we have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave this to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, "Set these also should be set before them." And they ate and were satisfied. And after they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Are you guys getting an idea of who our Lord is, who our Christ is? Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And he said this to his disciples. Fast forward to verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. John 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing here today, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who was dead came out, his hands and feet bound with the linen stripes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He heals. He casts out demons. He feeds the multitude. He brings the dead back to life. He himself conquered death. So where is your hope? This is our Savior. This is why it's important to not only celebrate him now, but every day of our life. We could go through and read account after account after account of what he's done. And we could share stories of what he's done in our lives, what he's doing, and the hope of what we know he will do. So why is all this important? Why is it such a big deal? Why is it a big deal that we have a Savior that would come, be born, and die? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tells us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were dead, but God. But God. This is our Savior. He died to cover our sin debt. He came to earth for one purpose: to cover our sin debt, to take our place on the cross, to take our payment so that we would not spend eternity in hell. See, regardless of our condition, of our past, of our sins, of the filth that we were in, because of God's great love, we have Christ Jesus. That's why we celebrate. But not at no 13%. It's all in or not. It's not sitting on the fence and maybe deciding today I'm going to serve him, tomorrow, This is our hope. This is our promise. This is our encouragement in a lost and dying world. Christ Jesus. See, maybe there's some of you that are here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want to encourage you, do not leave here today. Do not leave here today without giving your life over to him. See, because it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you did last night. He died for you, and his blood covers your sin. All you have to do is acknowledge that you were a sinner. There's nothing that you can do that could ever atone for your sin debt. Confess him as Lord and Savior and completely allow him to change your life. And for those of you that are here today and you do know Christ is your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, where's your trust? This morning, right now, where is your trust? Where are you placing all of your hope, all of your encouragement? Because you can't find it in a political candidate. You can't find it in a mask. You can't find it in a vaccine. You can't find it in money. You can't find it in power. You can't find it in sex. You can't find it in a bottle. You can't find it in a pill. You can't find it in drugs. You can't find it in your status. You can't find it in your possessions and your stuff. You cannot find it in your significant other. You cannot find it in your children or your parents. You cannot find it in your job. You cannot find it in social media. You cannot find it in gratifying your flesh. There is only one place that you can truly place your trust, your hope, and your encouragement. So I ask you again, where do you place your trust? Because if it's not in Christ alone, it will fail you. It will disappoint you. It will leave you empty and brokenhearted. As much as you love your husband or your wife, as J.D. Greer would say, newsflash, Jesus died for them too. Meaning, they're just as bad as we are. There's only one place you can find your hope and encouragement. That's in Christ. Open this. Read it. Learn it. Apply it to your life. Allow it to change you. And if you profess to be a believer, be a believer. If you profess Christ, profess Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have just to gather, come before you. Regardless of our condition, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you would continue to work in our minds. I pray that you would cleanse us. I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Father, you would just be relentless on their heart. They would not escape you pursuing them. Father, and I pray for those that do know you, that have lost focus on you, that you would rekindle that in their life. That you would rekindle their commitment to you and their desire for you. That they would see you for who you are. That they would look and they would read Scripture and they'd understand your power, your might, how magnificent you are, what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would break hearts. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray this nation would turn itself back to you. Father, as we look at this nation, we are in a hot mess. We continue to sacrifice and give up God-given morals and biblical just perspectives laid out by you for just selfishness. Allow believers to stand up for what we know to be true. Allow us to be a light in this darkened world. Shine through us, Father. Allow your light to shine so much in us that it cannot be hidden. Thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.